Would you bow your heads with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, indeed, our story is our story only because of you. Only because of the story of salvation throughout Scripture. That you sent your Son to be our Savior. Help us always to remain connected to Him. To be in constant contact. That indeed, by your Holy Spirit living in us, we would bear much fruit. We do pray that the words of my mouth, together with the meditation of our hearts, would be acceptable in your sight, O Christ, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The Week magazine often contains quirky news items collected from all around the world. Several years back, they carried a story about a Romanian man who was recovering in a hospital after trying to escape from his wife by swinging from tree to tree on a vine like Tarzan. Stefan Triska, a 66-year-old man, of all things, had wanted to go out drinking with his friends, but his wife locked him into their bedroom. That didn't stop Stefan. He was on a mission. He climbed through the bedroom window and grabbed a tree vine, and he was on his way. He swung the first time, grabbed another vine, made it to the second tree, and then the third time he tried, he missed his mark, sending him plummeting down to the ground, breaking an arm, a leg, and an ankle. Remember, this is before he went out drinking. He says it was more difficult than it looked in the Tarzan movies. I forgot to take into account that Tarzan was a lot younger. Well, they say there is no fool like an old fool. Our lesson today from John's Gospel is not about a vine suitable for swinging from tree to tree, but about a vine that is absolutely essential for life, especially for our spiritual life. Throughout Jesus' ministry, he used many parables to illustrate his teachings. His lessons were thoughtfully crafted and tailored to his audience. He didn't talk over people's heads, and he used things which were familiar to those he taught, so they could better understand. Now, vineyards were plentiful in Palestine. You have to visualize Jesus just holding on to a grapevine as he says to the people, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful." That's a beautiful illustration. But what is he saying? It seems quite straightforward. Jesus is the vine, God is the gardener, and we are the branches. We who follow him are the branches. And our task is to bear fruit. And sometimes, according to this passage, God prunes us to make us even more fruitful. I don't know about you, but that idea has never been very attractive to me. Pruning seems like a painful process. You prune a plant, you cut back its branches, it does make it more productive, but who wants to experience the heavenly pruning shears cutting back the dead spots in our lives? Well, then I noticed there is another way to interpret this passage. The Greek scholars tell us that the phrase used here for "he prunes" also can be translated "he cleans." And that makes a lot more sense when you continue reading the next verse. I'd like to read them together, substituting "cleans" for "prunes." Christ says, "He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Well, every branch that does bear fruit, he cleans. So it's even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Putting those two sentences together, it seems obvious that this is the meaning that Christ intended. Every branch that does bear fruit, he cleans so that it will be even more fruitful. Author Bruce Wilkinson tells about a man who approached him at a pastor's conference on the West Coast. The man asked, "Do you understand John 15? "Not completely," Wilkinson answered. "Why?" The man said, "I own a large vineyard in Northern California, and I think I have it figured out." Wilkinson says he offered to buy the man a cup of coffee right there on the spot, and as they sat there across the table from each other, the man began to talk about his life as a grower, the long hours spent walking the vineyards, tending the grapes, watching the fruit develop, waiting for the perfect day to begin the harvest. He says, "New branches have a natural tendency to trail down and grow along the ground, but they don't bear fruit down there. When branches grow along the ground, the leaves get coated in dust. When it rains, they get muddy and mildewed. The branch becomes sick and useless." "What do you do?" Wilkinson asked. "Cut it off and throw it away?" "Oh no, oh no," the man answered. "The branch is much too valuable for that." He says, "We go through the vineyard with a bucket of water, looking for those branches growing along the ground. We lift them up, we wash them off, then we wrap them around the trellis or tie them up. And pretty soon, they're thriving." That is what Jesus is talking about. He is the vine, we are the branches, but sometimes we are like those low-lying branches trailing along the ground. Our leaves are coated with dirt. When it rains, we get coated with mud and mildew. At those times, we are incapable of bearing fruit. What does the owner of the vineyard do with us? Does he cut us off and throw us away? No. We are too valuable to him for that. Instead, he tenderly and gently washes us off. He lifts us up with his gentle, nail-scarred hands and places us up higher where we can thrive again. Isn't that a magnificent picture of what Christ does in our lives? I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. Every branch that does bear fruit, he cleans, so it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. But how does it happen that we are cleaned and lifted up? Listen carefully, he continues. "Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." Our task is to bear fruit. But how? We can only be what Christ has called us to be by remaining in constant fellowship with him. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. That is to say, if we quit bearing fruit, it is because we've allowed ourselves to become detached from him. No vine, no Christ. No Christ, no Holy Spirit. No Holy Spirit, no life-giving power for the believers. We cannot bear fruit apart from him. Now, most Christians fall into one of two categories: those who have a relationship with God, and those who have a responsibility to God. Those Christians who have a relationship with God look to their faith for the answers to life's questions. They don't let peer pressure dictate their morality. They worship sincerely and joyfully. They find fulfillment in serving others. On the other hand, those Christians who see their faith as only a responsibility to God approach their faith as an obligation. They attend church because it is the right thing to do on Sunday. They serve on a committee or work on a mission project because they think it is expected of them. Their faith does not make a significant impact on their priorities, their relationships, or their lifestyle. This is an important distinction. Do you have a relationship with Christ, or do you simply feel a responsibility to Him? Feeling a responsibility to Christ may bring us respectability, but it can never bring us joy. The much respected psychiatrist Rollo May, in his book Man's Search for Himself, explains why. "It may sound surprising," he writes, "when I say on the basis of my clinical practice, as well as that of my psychological and psychiatric colleagues, that the chief problem of people is emptiness. By that, I mean not only that many people do not know what they want, they often do not have any clear idea of what they feel. When they talk about lack of autonomy or lament their inability to make decisions, it soon becomes evident that their underlying problem is that they have no definite experience of their own desires or wants. They feel swayed this way and that with painful feelings of powerlessness because they feel vacuous, empty." This is to say that there is a God-shaped void within the heart and soul of every person. We have a great need to not only acknowledge God, but also to experience Him. It is not enough to believe that God is out there somewhere. We must be connected to Him. It's fine to say that God is out there somewhere in the cosmos, but most of us need to know that He is closer within our heart. We have that only when we keep a fresh connection with Christ. And that is, of course, the purpose of prayer. Prayer keeps us connected to our source of life, our source of power. So many people have an immature understanding of prayer. In their mind, prayer is the way to get God to give us what we want. We want a new job, we pray for it. We want better health, we pray for it. We want our sports team to win, we pray for it. Mature Christians understand that this is a most inadequate view of prayer. A boy went to the Pinewood Derby. That's the contest of homemade racing cars sponsored by the Cub Scouts. It's one of those events where the contestant is supposed to do their own work, but most of the fathers help too much. At one such event, a youngster with no dad showed up with the racer he had obviously made with his own unskilled hands. This contest pitted the boys off in pairs, one against another, with the winner advancing to the next round in a whole series of eliminations. And somehow this kid's fun-looking car won again and again until, defying all odds, he was in the final race against a scout who had a very slick-looking, well-made racer. Before that final championship race, the boy with the funny-looking homemade car asked the director to wait just a moment before they began so he could pray. And the crowd, now enthralled by the unlikely story unfolding before them, stood there in silence, loving the boy and secretly praying along with him that he might win. He seemed so deserving. After the boy won the race and was given a trophy, the director said, "Well, I guess it is a good thing you prayed so you could win." "Oh, no," the boy protested, horrified to have been misunderstood. "I didn't pray to win. That would have been wrong. The other scout had just as much right to win as I did. I couldn't pray that God would make him lose. I just prayed that God would help me keep from crying if I lost." That young boy has a better understanding of prayer than most adults. Prayer is not about asking God to fulfill our desires. Prayer exists for the purpose of nourishing our relationship with God. Prayer is about keeping the lines of communication open between ourselves and God so that we are alive to God's presence and open to God's leading. In Christ's metaphor of the grapevine, it is allowing God to give us spiritual nourishment so we can bear fruit. Now, before we leave, what is this fruit that we are to bear? In Galatians 5, Paul gives us a partial list, which he calls the fruit of the Spirit. And these fruit are, say them with me, these fruit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's the list. We might be tempted to add other fruit like generosity or acceptance, but of course, those are already covered in that first fruit of love. If you would be a better spouse, or a better parent, or a better employee, or a better citizen, then keep spiritual nourishment flowing into your life from your connection with Christ. Time spent in His presence is guaranteed to make you more loving, more joyful, more peaceful, more patient, more of what He wants you to be. All of this and more is what Christ was saying to us in the example of the vine. He is the vine. We are the branches. Without Him, we can bear no fruit. It is important that we maintain our relationship with Him, so when we have fallen, He can clean us up and lift us up again. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all our understanding, keep your hearts and minds focused upon Christ Jesus unto life eternal. Amen.